Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I've noticed over the last year in our house that there have been a lot of superhero movies playing. And just in case you're curious, that's actually not Julie. It's not into the superhero movies, but they've been playing a good bit in our house over the last year. And I thought about my childhood and how much I loved the superheroes. I did. And these days, you turn on the superhero movies and they're like 3 hours long and they have lots and lots of battles and computer graphics. I think they're fairly easy to make that way these days. When I was growing up, we had some poor quality cartoons that I watched during Saturday morning, and really, the little adventures only lasted 7 to 8 minutes because they had so many cereal commercials to cram in between the little stories, and that was the great opportunity to go get that bowl of sugary cereal that they sold us the week before and come back and then see what the next 7 to 8 minutes had in store. And that's kind of the way cartoons were back then. But the superheroes were my favorite, and I loved the show. There was one where they just said, you know what, we can't have Batman over here and Wonder Woman over here and Aquaman over here. Let's just get them on one show and sell a lot more cereal. So they did that. And I have to say, I think my favorite of all of them had to be Superman, because I thought, okay, well, Aquaman, kind of limited to the water. Batman never really quite got the whole bat thing. And that was actually, as you look at the current movies with Batman, that whole thing is kind of dark, which they didn't go into in the cartoon for kids. But I never really got that. But I thought, Superman, as long as you can stay away from kryptonite, you're good. And like, how often do we deal with kryptonite anyway, right? Like, that's a pretty good plan. Like, that's a risk-reward ratio that's pretty good. I think we like the superheroes because, in a way, they allow us to do a number of things. They allow us to imagine vicariously a way that we could conquer evil with good. And we could do it without so much effort. We can sort of leave the space of existential suffering to go and have superpowers and conquer the bad guys or put them in the jail or wherever it was. Superheroes, I think, today are probably a modern iteration of what most cultures have had throughout history, and that would be their pantheon of gods. The ancient gods were not really heroes necessarily. Some were not, some were villains. And there were lots of stories about the gods in ancient cultures. They fought each other. They conquered each other. They stole each other's spouses. They were victorious over others. And sometimes they did good things. The gods were also helpful because they could sort of serve as a framework for people, for human beings to understand what's going on in our world. So perhaps maybe wars happened because Mars, who was the god of war, was acting up, or maybe it's because Mars was at this place in the sky. We don't read a lot about the gods in the New Testament because the Jews didn't believe in them and they were forbidden to worship them. But the Romans and Greeks certainly had the gods, and in some cases one was expected to make sacrifices to those gods. Now, do we believe in the gods lower G today? We would say no. Theologian David Bentley Hart seems to suggest in one of his books that when we listen to someone attack the idea of our God, for instance, though, and there is a group in the last 20 years that's been termed the New Atheist who has been doing this and repeated interviews and books and attacking the idea of our God, what Hart says is actually the God that they are attacking is not the true God, but a God that they have shaped that looks like one of the ancient gods. Sometimes when we hear talk of Jesus, the Jesus they're talking about is sort of a person slash musician. Sometimes when we hear them talk about God, who we would call God the Father, we hear them talk about an old man in the sky who sort of keeps track of deeds and throws down lightning bolts at people he doesn't like. Hart says that's the way that God tends to be portrayed by those who attack him as not being real, but that's not actually God. Here's what he says. He says, to speak of God properly is to speak of the one infinite source of all that is, not an old man in the sky, but the source of all that is, who is eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, uncreated, uncaused, perfectly transcendent. He says that all traditions agree that this God is essentially beyond our finite comprehension. However, all also agree that despite the fact that he's beyond our comprehension, he can be known and intimately encountered. He said, by contrast, when we speak of the God's lower G, we're not talking about transcendent reality at all. And he goes on to say that very often when people are talking about these gods, they're talking about a God who is a thing, like a gardener or a policeman or Mars, the god of war. He says, but that can't be true. That's not who God is, because God is beyond all that. God is not a thing, but God is actually the ground and end. This is deep. Hang with me. My mind explodes when I read some of this stuff. But God is not a thing, but God is the source and ground and end of all reality, the unity and existence of every particular thing and the totality of all things, the ground of possibility of anything at all. That's a very different way to think of God. And he says, essentially, someone who is an atheist is a person who actually doesn't believe in being at all, because that's what it means to deny God. God is the very source and essence of being, but God is not a thing. Okay, now hang on to these deep thoughts for a moment, because they become very relevant when we go back to the Gospel of John. I go into this because the portrait of Jesus in the Gospel of John takes us into these deeper conversations, and it starts right at the very beginning, John chapter 1. The other Gospels go deep, obviously, as well, and teach us who Jesus is as the Son of God, and very often he uses this very powerful phrase, the Son of Man, which goes all the way back to Daniel. But John is a bit more of a deeper philosophical conversation, just a bit different take on Jesus. One of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, said that John was the spiritual gospel. And right in John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the, does anybody remember this phrase? The Word, and it's capitalized in our English Bibles. Now, why would you say, well, in the beginning is the Word? He's saying like a newspaper article word? That's not actually what John is talking about. When he invokes this concept of the Word, this is according to a well-named scholar named Beasley Murray, to the ancient world, to the readers, the initial readers, this idea of the Word, capital G, or logos in Greek, was everything that I just read about in terms of what David Bentley Hart said God was and God is, omnipresent wisdom. They believed that this logos or word was omnipresent wisdom, or that which maintained the laws of nature, the divine fire of the universe, the one who was the agent of creation and the one who governed the world. There were all these diverse ideas, but they were all big ones. And John starts the gospel by saying, get ready, I'm going to tell you about something big. I'm going to tell you about the Word of God, the Logos, who became flesh. This is very important as we continue in our sermon series about the I Am sayings of Jesus, because very often when we are reading through John and we say Jesus, and we read that Jesus says, I am, dot, 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 he is actually invoking, John is rooting that moment in John chapter 1. So when Jesus says, as he will today, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one goes to the Father except through me, he's not saying, well, Jesus is just some ordinary teacher. When Jesus says, I am, it is I am in the sense that he is the Logos of John chapter 1. All right, you all with me? Everybody says, you're like, sort of, a little mental indigestion. Hang with me. The concept of Jesus is big, not little. He's not a little tin God. He's not like an average God. He's not like a teacher. He is actually the one who is. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples after the Passover meal before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he will be betrayed. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the place where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is telling his disciples, don't worry, I'm going to be leaving, but not abandoning. And he talks about a place that he's preparing for them, and he tells them, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and you know the way. Then who pipes up? Thomas. This is the same Thomas that's been dubbed Doubting Thomas, who when Jesus appears later in the gospel to the risen disciples, Thomas isn't there, and the disciples are like, you're never going to believe this one. And they tell him, we have seen the risen Christ. And Thomas says, you're right. I don't believe it. I don't believe that. Thomas is a skeptic. I like him. He doesn't do abstraction. So Jesus is like, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm preparing a way for you. And Thomas is like, I am not tracking with you at all, Jesus. We do not. How am I supposed to know the way? And that's when Jesus replies with this phrase, I am the way, the truth, the sentence, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus is not a road. He says he's the way, but he's not a road. Jesus says he's the truth, but he's not a mathematical theorem. Jesus says he's the life, but he's not a tree that's growing somewhere. This is another way of saying what John says in John chapter 1. He is the Logos. He is being himself. He is truth itself. He is life itself. That is him, and he is that. So if we know him, we know the way. Even if we, like Thomas, can't immediately see it, we can still look for the way and follow the path because we're looking and seeking Christ himself. We're not seeking a thing. We're seeking Christ himself. In February 1954, I read this account. A Navy pilot set out on a night training mission from a carrier off the coast of Japan. While he was taking off in stormy weather, his finder malfunctioned, he mistakenly headed in the wrong direction, and then to make matters worse, his whole instrument panel suddenly short-circuited, burning out all the lights in the cockpit. He's out over the ocean at night, no idea where he is. The pilot looked around, could see absolutely nothing. The blackness outside the plane, he said, had suddenly come inside. Nearing despair, he looked down and he thought he saw a faint blue-green glow like a trail along the ocean. His training had prepared him for this moment and he knew in an instant what he was seeing. It was a cloud of phosphorescent algae glowing in the sea that had been stirred up by the engines of his ship. It was the least reliable and most desperate method of piloting a plane back onto a ship. But the pilot, whose name was Jim Lovell, who would later be an astronaut on Apollo 13, knew that that was the way to go. And so because of the algae, because of the sign that he could barely see and barely notice, he found his way back home. Well, sometimes in this world, our normal navigational instruments fail us. We don't know where we are, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know how in the world we are going to find our way. And the tendency is to go into Thomas mode and to say, I don't have an instruction sheet. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what God is doing. I give up. I don't get it. None of this is coming up on Google Maps. Well, what saved Jim Lovell in his moment of distress, where he was panicking and wondering how he was going to get home, was that he learned to look for another sign. He learned to stop and observe, and eventually he found a sign. It was a faint one, but it was the one that saved his life and got him home. So, moving through life, I'm a person who is learning to look for the signs. I don't always find them. I'm sometimes in Thomas mode, too frustrated, too much in my head, wanting the ABC version or the checklist version. But occasionally I learn to just stop, like Jim Lovell in his cockpit, and be still and to notice. And more when I do that, I am finding the signs of where Christ is leading me deeper into God's presence. In my experience, knowing Jesus is actually more often like that. More often what the Jim Lovell path to spirituality, if you will, versus the Thomas path. Recently, I was reflecting on some stressors in my life. This is a very recent example, actually. And I've been carrying around a heavy load in my life. And I'm thinking like responsibilities, the future of St. Andrews. That's actually not my responsibility, but I make it my responsibility. And family stress, you name it. And do you all have these stressors too? I mean, think about your life for a moment. Do you sometimes, are you in Thomas mode, like, Lord, I don't know the way? No, you know the way. Lord, I don't know the way. Are you in that mode now, perhaps? Think about what those stressors are. Maybe you can relate. Well, anyway, I was up late night, one night watching YouTube, and I was watching stuff on guitar techniques because that's not stressful for me. I enjoy it. I always learn. It's kind of a hobby. And I was watching this guitar YouTube channel, and this person who's almost like, if you remember the old movie Wayne's World, they're in a basement and they're like rockers. It's kind of like that, but it's about guitar gear. And it's from the UK. And one of them was interviewing somebody that I thought I recognized. Turns out it was a very famous, internationally known female worship leader. I mean, this woman has been famous for decades internationally. Turns out it was his sister. And they did a whole YouTube on guitar and worship leading. And I was just so fascinated. I learned a lot by what she had to say, and she had one of her guitar friends with her. It was fascinating. Then in the corner, this is what social media does, and sometimes it can be positive. In the bottom corner of my screen was a video of her and another worship leader from years ago, and I don't know what led me to do it, but I clicked on it, and I watched. And it was one of these big rock concerts, like tens of thousands of people in an arena. And like there's a big rock band, and there's a light show, and I think, okay, I don't usually go for this stuff. Like this stuff's a little over the top for me. But I learned there too, so I thought, I'm going to go ahead and click play. And so I clicked play. All of a sudden, I was not only listening, but I was actually present. You know the difference between those two things? Not just listening, not just watching, but present. And in this song, which was a rock song, were actually some sentences of scripture from Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and they were jumping out at me. Now, we sing and play songs all the time that have scripture in them, but this was different. I was present. And these songs, these lyrics, these sentences from scripture were jumping out at me. And not only did I play it once, I hit replay. And then I hit it again. And then I hit it again. And pretty soon some emotion welled up within me. I didn't ask for it. In fact, if it had asked my permission, I would have said, no, go away. But it welled up within me, and all of a sudden my eyes teared up. A lot, actually. Well, eventually I went to bed, and I got up the next morning. I thought, that was so silly. How did you tear up like that? What was that all about? You know, and what was that emotion, the tears and whatever? And I thought, you were up late, and you were stressed out, whatever. So I had my coffee, and I played the video again. Guess what happened again? The emotion came back, and my eyes teared up again. Now, what is any of this? Well, it was a scripture I needed to hear. I sent it to Julie, and she watched, and she said, that's great. She's like, that's a great song. The lyrics are great, whatever. But no real movement of emotion, appreciation, but no real movement of emotion. That's because in that moment, that was the algae in the ocean for me. That scripture is what I needed to find my way back to being human and to being God's child in that moment. The Spirit woke up something in me. And in that moment, Jesus was showing me the way. Jesus was reminding me that he is the way and the truth of my situation and my life. Following Jesus on this level of what I would call contemplation and intuition isn't always obvious or linear. We can't really be in Thomas mode and get it. But we can begin cultivating this ability to look. Where is the algae in the ocean? Where are the signposts directing us deeper into God's presence? And if we're open to kind of flying blind a little bit, the light will appear and the direction will be made clear and we will find our way home. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are taught in this world to be in Thomas mode, Make it clear, make it a checklist, make it easy, make it linear, help us to understand, give us a method. And what can be so challenging about the spiritual life is that it is none of that, not very often anyway. And that very often those times of growth are often those times of panic where all the instrumentation goes out and we have no orientation and don't know what we're going to do. We pray that if we're in that right now, dear God, if we're in those moments, that you would lead us. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts as we lift up to you an area of our lives, a situation, a relationship in which we need your help now. Almighty God, show us that trail of light. Lead us home, which is deeper into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.